Hey there, and welcome to the Confident Woman Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Brooks. Join me as I sit down and chat with co-hosts, friends, and carefully curated guests and talk about all the things that empower you to become your best and most confident self. So let's get started. All right, ladies, welcome back to another episode. So today we have with us Becky Kaiser. For more than two decades, Becky taught at women's events, churches, conferences, prisons, and more. She has a relatable approach with a strong foundation in biblical insight. Becky is a certified life coach, author, and host of the More Than Ordinary with Becky Kaiser podcast. She is committed to helping women know, love, and follow God and His word so they can live freer and fuller lives. So welcome, Becky. I know that we have a lot to unpack.
Yes. So excited to get to chat with you today.
Yes. And of course, you know, with all the works that you've been doing, I would love for you to share a little bit of that backstory that got you into those works and tell us more.
Yes. So I live in the Woodlands, Texas, which is just north of Houston, Texas. So all the summer heat is hitting us right now and so many mosquitoes. I have three girls. They are, we're at the end of school now. So they are going into fourth, sixth, and eighth grade. So we are full on teen and tween mode in our household, which means every range of emotion we experience every 2 minutes. My husband, Chris, and I have been married for 17 years. And then I spend my days doing all sorts of things, mostly ministry related, all to helping cheerlead, empower, equip, support women. And so I do that through life coaching. I do that through Bible teaching. I do that through podcasts. Anything that kind of fits in that lane, that's where I like to focus in on. And most recently released a book called But God Can, How to Stop Striving and Live Purposefully and Abundantly. So that's where I've been spending a lot of time lately, is just helping get these words into women's hands so that they can get off that hamster rat race wheel that we all get stuck on and find a life that's more purposeful and more abundant in a true way.
I love that. You're definitely speaking my language. Your book, I mean, the title of my book is Chasing Perfection.
Yeah.
And Journey to Self-Love. So I can relate to that hamster wheel because that's really what that core.
Yeah.
Is about is that we get on that rat race and we're chasing and we're striving, but what is it we're actually after?
Right.
So I'd love for you to share a little bit more about your backstory that kind of led you into the works that you do today.
Yeah. So I didn't grow up in a Christian household. There was just not the background of that. It was a split home that I kind of grew up in. Not kind of grew up. My parents divorced when I was an infant, and my mom was very like spiritual, but not at all Christian. And my dad and stepmom were a bit more liturgical in their faith. So we went to church, but there wasn't a lot of it at home. And my life was kind of all over the place. But I had a pretty radical encounter with the Lord when I was 16. After my brother, who's 2 years older than me, became a Christian, he just like radically helped show me the way of Jesus. But because of that, as I pursued Christ, I mean, I'm 42 now, so that was quite a bit ago, 16 years old. And it was that journey of a lot what you were just saying, too, of that not just chasing perfection, because for me, I wasn't as much a perfectionist as I was wanting to chase enoughness, which is not a word, but that's the word I like to use. And really always struggling with feeling like I was not enough. Even though on the surface, and this is before the days of like Instagram and all the social medias, which just makes it so much more complicated, but always struggled with never measuring up to those expectations I had of myself or the expectations I thought maybe God had of me, others might have of me, and constantly feeling like, God, I'm not enough. And so that really began this journey for me of, as I study God's word, I finally realized, man, really most of the people God used in significant ways in his word aren't enough. Right? Like that's actually like the superpower magical moment of God in his word is that he loves to use people who aren't enough, who don't have what it takes. So that's when his power and his strength and his miracles can show off. And so I have just wanted to dedicate my life so that I can help other women like yourself, the listeners, everybody else, whether it's a friend or a place where I'm teaching, where they can just learn like, hey, it is okay for us to say that we're not enough. Like a lot of times in Christian circles, we feel like we have to fake it till we make it, or we have to have it all together. And so we put on this like almost churchy Stepford wife aura about ourselves of like, I'm fine, I'm blessed, Jesus is so good. When in reality, our marriage might be struggling. We might have just gotten hit with a diagnosis. Our finances are so far in the red. We feel unfulfilled in our job. Our friend betrayed us. Like, we all deal with these things, but we feel like as Christians, we have to say, I'm good, I'm blessed, everything's fine. When the reality is, the gospel message is that you aren't enough. You don't have what it takes. It's okay to not be enough, because God is more than enough. We can't, but God absolutely can.
I love everything that you're sharing. I can personally relate to everything that you said. And it's funny because my book, being titled Chasing Perfection, wasn't that I was so much a perfectionist, but it was the chase that if everything was perfect, then I would be enough. My worth was so tied to my external persona.
Right.
To your point, I put on the mask because I didn't want people to see pain that I was going through, the shame that I had been carrying, the burdens. And when you mentioned about the Stepford wives, oh my gosh, that's exactly how I coined it in my book, is that I thought I had to be perfect like the Stepford wives. Oh my gosh, this is really speaking to me. But, you know, I think we can really unpack that enoughness here. I would love for you to share a little bit more of some of the takeaways for our listeners that are like, yeah, that's me. I always struggle with this. And I think that that's really an innate feeling in our lives, but it's magnified through the realms and lens of this world, especially social media, because we're constantly comparing ourselves.
Yeah.
Compare our insides to others' outsides, but we really don't know what's happening internally.
Yeah. And I think that's where most women struggle so much today. The struggle was always there, but you almost only compared yourself to the, as we have coined it now, like the Stepford wife version that we saw of women at church. That was really as the extent of which it went before. But now with social media, you see all these other things, right? Like you see people 20 years ahead of you in the game of life or career or family or health journeys, and you just can never catch up is what it feels like. And so it's really hard now, and man, these generations coming after us are just bombarded even more than we possibly could be of it. You're not even comparing yourself to a facade, you're comparing yourself to a filter, which is even trickier, because it is the highlight reel, and it's actually literally filtered. Like, it's actually not even real. Where it's like before, the only fake images we had was growing up, if you went to the grocery store, the magazines, and it was just those eight rectangles that you were exposed to on the off chance you tagged along with your parents to the grocery store. But other than that, you really did have a fairly real perception of other people, to the extent of which they'd be willing to reveal it. But now I feel like where the enemy really comes into our lives and holds us back so much from living the free life he's called and created us for, is showing us you're not there. You don't have what it takes. You are so far behind, or you'll never catch up, or look, you had this opportunity and you blew it. And we see, like, it is affirmed by seeing what we think, I'm doing quote fingers, like what we see as the reality of other people. And that's just not true.
Yeah. And that's what we'll find, is that negative voice, that voice that we keep feeding into our lives and believing it. Because again, when we look from the inside out, that comparison, or sometimes it's the words of other people that have been spoken about us and to us.
Yeah.
And we start taking that in and filtering it through our own lens and our own experiences, where now it's like we seek the world to validate those beliefs, because that's the voice that has been so powerful and so present. And what I I realized in my journey, and I think that you can definitely shine light on this, is that it takes a lot of that self-reflection to really quiet that voice so we can hear that tiny whisper. Mm-hmm. And that's that tiny whisper. And I'd love for you to share about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, learning that voice that you're talking about is the hardest one because so many of us don't trust ourselves. So we think, like, I think about the, like, when we would watch cartoons as kids. I don't even know if kids still watch, like, real cartoons. Maybe they do. I don't know. Tom and Jerry days, right? Where it's like, you had the angel on one side and you had the devil cartoon on the other side. And it seemed so obvious, like if it was sounding good, then it was good. And if it sounded bad, then it's obviously bad. But real life is so different than that, that we hear, we have these thoughts, we have these influences in our head that it's hard to decipher what's God, what's the enemy, what's just me. We're taught so much in church culture that like our heart is deceitful above all things. And so we don't even trust our own thoughts because we've gotten it wrong before, or we're just sinful, desired people, and we lose that self-trust. But the truth is, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send you a helper. Like, it's going to be even better for you when I go away, because I will send you someone even greater than me to help you and show you the way to go. And when you become a Christian, that's what happens. You're imparted with the Holy Spirit. And the thing with that, though, Rachel, is like it just takes time of getting it right, right? Like any new thing you try in life, most of us are terrible at it, right? At first, like we are totally terrible at it. And even think like when people are first in a relationship or they're newlyweds, and it's like at first you're just playing house and you think you're like, you've got this figured out. And then 10 years into marriage or 20 years into marriage or 40 years into marriage, you're like, we were so cute then, you know, like, but we really didn't know each other. We were still being polite. And in many ways, to me, that's kind of what it's like with the Holy Spirit of you just kind of give it time to know, right? To know, like, is this the Holy Spirit or not? And what I would encourage the majority of women to do is you just got to trust it. And then trust the Father enough that if you get it wrong, he can pivot you. You know, like just like we trust Siri, we trust Google Maps, we trust Waze. Like if we're driving and we get it wrong, we know that they're going to redirect us and they're not going to be like, well, you missed your exit, so you're just going to have to go to a different place. No, they'll recalculate and turn us back around. And Jesus says the same way, like you are 100% going to get it wrong. There are so many times I was like, I'm taking a leap of faith with God and it's going to be great. And then it wasn't great. And I had to trust him and ask for a way to pivot. And I just believe he's going to help show us the way. And that's how we learn the Spirit's voice, right? Like that's how we begin to decipher, this is of God, this is not of God.
Yes, I love that you brought up all three in Trinity, because sometimes it can feel very confusing or overwhelming, mm-hmm. especially if somebody who is maybe not into their faith yet.
Yeah.
Or maybe they're new and they're just still trying to figure out which voice is truth, which one is lie. Right. And we realize that when we can discern between the two, and I love that you point out those two examples, you know, is that the childish cartoons, which I miss those good old days with Tom and Jerry. Yeah. But it's true because we have the devil and the angel parable here for a moment. And we're just like, but what one do we listen to? Well, when we know who God is, which is God is good and loving and kindness and gentle and all the things that he is, this heavenly loving Father, then we know that that voice that tells us anything that isn't of good or love or kindness is clearly a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to ask ourselves, where did that lie come from?
Mm-hmm.
Because the enemy will plant so many seeds that it's hard to determine which is true. Mm-hmm. Almost like the garden example. There's mm-hmm. all this fruit that is produced, or vegetables, whatever kind of crop you want to call it. And there's all these weeds that are just entangled. And sometimes you have to pull out a weed, but you also have picked some of the good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just sometimes garden analogies too could really play into this. But I love what you brought up, more importantly, is, and I want to take this here for a brief moment, is relationship. Because I think that sometimes Christianity can feel like you have to come so perfectly mm-hmm. that you have to have your life cleaned up, that a Christian is perfect and there are no flaws and there's no room for flaws, because how can you make your way to heaven or to God to live that good life that he has, quote unquote, called you to?
Mm-hmm.
I'd love for you to briefly talk about that relationship and differentiate between religion and relationship.
And start asking clarifying questions if I'm getting off track with where you're wanting me to go with this. But religion to me is something that is where a lot of us, if we were exposed to Christianity, kind of were rooted in, right? Like it was based in church, it was based in tradition, it was based in knowledge. It was, depending on which denomination you grew up in, I went to this thing and I had to memorize this and I got a sticker. I went to this camp and then I got this. And it was a lot of shoulds and coulds and do's, right? And do nots. And to me, that's more religion. That is where we can get into Christianity being like a country club membership, right? And that's actually the thing Jesus spoke out against the most, more than he spoke out against the sins we can speak out about too much in Christian culture. Jesus, actually, the thing he spoke out about the very most was religious people who are being legalistic, who are harping on the rules. And that's just not what he's there for. So it makes me think of, I told you I have three girls and, you know, each one has a very different and strong personality. And one of the things I say to my girls all the time, because they will love to be like little mamas, mini bosses, whatever. And I have to tell them often, listen, you are not this other sister's mom. You're their sister. Your job is not to correct. Your job is to encourage. And it's that constant correction of, listen, this is not a regulatory relationship. Instead, you're just there to like cheer on. And that's where we have to get with our relationship with the Father, which is so much harder, Rachel, than a religious relationship. Because religion, we can mark. Religion has a checkbox. Religion has goals and evaluations, and you know exactly where you stand. But a relationship, like every other relationship, is day in, day out. It is, sometimes it feels like a honeymoon and other times you feel a million miles apart. But with the relationship with God specifically, it is two-sided. And so that's the part of like you grow with him and you get to know him because he's given us his word that shows us so much about his character and how he interacted with people in the past, the things that he encouraged us to do or be in his word. And then you get to share about your life with him. And it's a learning to walk with him throughout the day where we talked about earlier that like that voice that can guide you and direct you and show you the way to go. And so it is treating the Trinity, as you said, like treating God as something that's ever part of your life and not just this thing I do on Sundays or Easter or Christmas or whenever. It's not a checkbox.
That was beautifully said. So I'm to bring this all full circle, that's exactly where I wanted to go. Because when we look at religion, it could leave such bad taste in our mouths, per se. Yeah. Gone through it. We've been conditioned. And if we can't get all the answers right and the boxes checked, we think that we're falling short of the glory of God. But mm-hmm. He said we all fall short of the glory of God. We are imperfect. But when we strive to have relationship, and the relationship is the relationship between our Father, our Holy Spirit, and Jesus, mm-hmm. the mediator. And I wanted to bring that up because I want to talk further about relationship and what relationship means with ourselves. Mm-hmm. So once we can understand ourselves and call into our identity, right? Because we need to know who we are and whose we are before mm-hmm. we can really enter in with that pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love for you to kind of take us there.
Yeah. So in the book, But God Can, the first part of it is all about like evaluating where you've been and looking back on things. And so that like knowing who we are is so core to everything. It's knowing what are these lies you're believing. It's knowing who told you those things. Where do they come from? It's about embracing those failures and all those not enoughness that we tend to look at, and looking back and just evaluating our life of where we've been. So in knowing ourselves, when we're aware of who we are, and in the book too, we work on validation, where a lot of times we, as Christians, we're like, I'm just going to ignore that and move on, as opposed to there's been a lot that's happened in all of our lives. And learning self-love and learning validation is not this like hippie weirdo thing to do that we need to like steer clear of, because knowing ourselves and loving ourselves is so important so that we can have a true relationship with God, so that we can love others, so that we can be known by God and known by others.
I love that, because when we know ourselves, that's the deeper dive when we can really come to understanding that love was, we're already created with love because God is love. And we can discern that no matter what we do, we can't, it's not an approval. It's not that we're winning it. It's not that we have to earn it. Mm-hmm. It is inherent. And sometimes the world again will tell us who we are. And then when we like externally seek that, we're believing those lies that validate the truth, and the truth becomes our truth. Mm-hmm. So pulling back on, going back to what you said about self-love. Self-love is one of the greatest gifts that you can give to yourself, because when you truly love yourself, you extend the same love that God has given to you with compassion, with understanding, with empathy, with forgiveness, and all the things, the wonderful things that our Heavenly Father shows us. Mm-hmm. But we have to embrace that, right? Mm-hmm. So finding that freedom, what I want to bring this full circle with our identity, our relationship, and what that means to find freedom.
Mm-hmm. So just like expanding more on the self-love thing, that was actually, it's one of the, I have at the end of the book, the last third of the book is all like, okay, let's get as practical as possible. I put on the Life Coach hat and really dig in deep. And one of the things we're told a lot in church culture or religious culture is that the greatest command of all is love God and love others. But the truth is that that scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And but we are taught so often like selflessness is key, die to yourself. And so we really, especially us women, feel like when I do anything for myself, when I do anything to put myself first or to be kind to myself, it feels actually sinful, right? Because we think we're being selfish. We think we're being self-centered. And so we women especially have lost ourselves. Like we don't know who we are because we're so consumed with saying, I'm sinful above all else. I need to die to myself. My heart is wicked. Like there's all these religious mantras that we've kind of been taught in, not kind of, that we've been taught in church culture for a very long time. When the reality is God said, listen, I do want you to love me first and I do want you to love others. I translate to be like, love God is one, love ourselves is two, and love others is three. And that's to me really the greatest command because of how the verse breaks itself down. And so loving ourselves well and knowing ourselves is the key. We already know we need to love God, right? Like that part of the equation can make more sense. There's lots of podcasts and books and all kinds of things so you can deep dive into what it means to love God. But when it comes to loving ourselves, that feels very out of place. But I believe that's where you find the greatest freedom, that when you say, listen, I see all my imperfections, I see all my weaknesses, I see all my flaws, and yet, God, I believe there's something special in me. I believe that there's something you want to still do within my life. And so, yeah, I think I went on a rabbit trail with that one, but I feel like the loving ourselves is key to be able to live our truest life.
I'm going to agree with that 100% because there's also that quote, I guess, all love starts with self-love. Because, and then kind of maybe a little philosophy here was, to thy own self be true.
Yeah.
So when we look at that and tie in the commandments, the two commandments, love God and love others, but somewhere in between there is you.
Mm-hmm.
And to Becky's point, if we don't love ourselves, or in fact, if we don't even like ourselves, that's kind of a first step. Because we have to like ourselves to first love ourselves. And if we're in relationships with others, let's just say our partners, our spouses, our friends, our team, our children, whoever that is, we have to wonder how we're showing up for them and treating them. But indirectly, how are we showing up and treating ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
So we got to start there. And to your point about self-love, where it could feel very selfish, self-centered, and like we don't have time for that because we're busy women. We're trying to do all the things and we put ourselves on that back burner. But we need to be that priority because we are the one constant in our entire lives that if we're not filled with love from ourselves first, knowing that God will always pour his love and abundance on us, but if we're trying to pour that out before we have been refilled in our lives, we're running on fumes.
Right.
And so that relationship with self really is the crux of everything that pivots out of us.
Mm-hmm.
And the freedom that you're talking about is within.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the love gets poured in. We can't buy love. We can't create love. We have to generate love within.
That's good.
I love that you brought that kind of full circle because it's not only just in the commandments. It should be a way of our life.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd love for you to kind of further this conversation because I love that we're talking about the two, you know, three big things that I had on today. Our identity, our relationship, and how do we do this with love so that we can ultimately find that freedom?
Mm-hmm. So to growing in self-love, you know, the analogy I always think of with this is the flight attendant on the plane, right? We've all heard it 1,000 times before, but the instructions they do if you are traveling with a minor is they come, they make the announcement, then they also come check each person that's traveling with a minor to remind them in case of an emergency, you need to put your mask on first and then help your minors that are with you. And that's what I think. That's the visual I always think of when I think of loving yourself and like being kind to yourself is that's just so not what we do as women, especially, right? Like we're instead like, okay, there's no time for that. So I'm going to make sure my minors have it. And then you see, oh, there's 4 people that are confused and their mask is tangled. So I'm going to help them real quick. And like we are putting all the mask on the entire plane before we even get to our own mask. And we don't realize like we're struggling, we're exhausted, we're tired. That's what leads to burnout. That's what leads to so many people even turning away from the faith or deconstructing in a way that's not healthy of just saying, I'm done. I can't. I'm out. So what I would say, like steps to self-love is what puts that oxygen mask on for you? And that's different for all of us. So one thing for me, I can be a bit of a workaholic. I love what I get to do. So I could go all day long and never tire of it. But I've learned on Fridays that, because right now I have all my girls are in school all the time and so, but they also like, I don't have the house empty till 9 and it starts, carpool lines start again at 2:30. And so my days can feel really short very quickly, especially if anything happens to pop up during the week. But I've learned Fridays, I call them fun Fridays now. And it starts with counseling usually, which for others might not be super fun. But for me, it's a great way to start loving myself well. So I see my counselor, but then those are days I just do random things that are fun for me. Sometimes I take my dog on a really long walk. We have this reserve at the back of our neighborhood and just like walk through the woods. Other times last Friday, my mom is going on a trip. And so I did some like personal shopping for her because I love doing that. Other times I've painted kitchen cabinets, like things that aren't me performing or doing for anyone, but they're just refilling for myself because I know for me and the stage of life we're in right now, the moment kids get home till the moment we fall asleep at night, it's go, 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 go. So that's ways that I love myself. I set my alarm. I am not a morning person. I do not like waking up early. I could stay up. Last night, I stayed up way too late. My oldest daughter and I were working on painting her bathroom, and she crashed because she had finals today. But then I stayed up to surprise her and finish it till like 2 a.m., which is so stupid. But usually I wake up, not this morning, but usually I wake up early before my family wakes up just so I can have that time with the Lord. And while I hate waking up early, I've learned to love coffee. And I've learned that I'm a better person for myself, for the work I do, for my family, for my friends, when I take that time and I spend it in prayer and I spend it journaling and I spend it in God's word. And do I do it every day? Nope. I don't think anyone does. That's where it could get into religious, right? Like where we could be so religious for checking a box. Do I connect with Jesus every day? Yes. It doesn't always look like a Bible open with steaming coffee coming up while the sun is rising in the background. It doesn't always look like that, but it doesn't mean I can't walk with the Lord that day just because it doesn't have the perfect thing. So to me, self-love is, and I talk about a whole bunch in that chapter in the book, but it is seeing all the imperfections of my day and choosing to love myself. It was this weekend, there was something, I'm trying to remember where we, I don't remember exactly what was happening. Oh, my girls had this photo shoot thing that they had to go to, and they were all acting like psychos that morning. And we needed to get going, and I lost my cool on them. And loving myself was, instead of being like, you know what? They should have had their stuff together, and they should have gotten the car the first, second, or third time I asked them to, right? I could have justifiably just kind of been mad until we got there. But instead, loving myself was saying, before we pulled out of the driveway, girls, I'm really sorry. I lost my cool. That I shouldn't have responded like that. I'm really sorry for that. And they were like, it's fine, Mom. No big deal. And we all moved on and we hit a reset button. And I hit a reset button because then for the rest of the day, I was like, ugh, I was so hard on my kids this morning. They're going to do terrible at this photo shoot now. And they're going to be mad at me. Yeah, like, that is another, there are so many ways we can love ourselves that a lot of times we just push down instead of doing things that are actually good and helpful.
Mm. And I love that you gave yourself grace. You recognize that and you could have carried that forward mm-hmm. into the rest of the day and let that ripple effect, you know, go throughout your kids to everyone else's lives. But, you know, it just shows that you're human and mm-hmm. the imperfections are a part of what makes us unique and right. our identity. So again, Christianity does not equal perfection, and the mm-hmm. way to win God is not through perfect acts, yeah. checking the boxes and, you know, going through the, you know, the rules and the regulations, mm-hmm. but recognizing that, because when you see yourself through the lens to which he sees you, you realize, ooh, I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. And you corrected that. You extended grace and you've told your kids, and you're now leading by example and showing them to own those mistakes, mm-hmm. to apologize or recognize when something happens that isn't who you are into that character. Mm-hmm. So when we tie in that identity of our characters, and you talked about this briefly before about our values and our characteristics and how we can emulate our Heavenly Father, how is that journey? How can you shed some light on that journey when it ties into that identity furthermore, so that when we look at who we are and who we become more Christ-like? Mm-hmm. And not more like Becky-like or Rachel-like.
That's such a good question, Rachel. To me, I would, like, one thing I say a lot, I say it in the book, I say it on the podcast, I say it when I coach people, is like progress, not perfection. And so this is where we become more Christ-like, trial and error, right? Like it is, I'm going to do this and I'm going to trust you, Father, and we're going to see how this works out. Then you realizing, that was a terrible idea. That doesn't work at all. Or for me, another important thing is also realizing it's going to look different for you than it does for me. And so that goes back to a lot of the comparison we talked about earlier. It doesn't have to all look the same. And that's where like the religious people in the Bible really struggled, is because they wanted it to all look the same, because then it was measurable. It was clear. we are uncomfortable when things start looking too different. But the truth is, like, God has created us so uniquely different. And so we need to embrace those things, that how you connect with the Lord might be different than how I connect with the Lord. How you exhibit his power in you might be different than how I exhibit his power in me. I don't know. Does that answer your question? Or how do you do it? How do you see that?
You did answer it. It's really trial and error. And I think that that's the greatest thing, is that when we can let go of trying to be perfect or following what other people do, or even if, you know, let's just use that social media example where we might be following another Christian woman and we're looking at our lives like, oh man, she looks so put together. Mm-hmm. And here I am, like, struggling to just, like, keep my head above water today. Like,
yeah.
But it doesn't mean that she's any closer to God than you are, and it's not a metric game. But you hit the nail on the head, I think, when it's about trial and error. Mm-hmm. You recognize, as you kind of take an assessment of your day, it's about progress. Have you become a better version of you than you were yesterday? Mm-hmm. Were you loving, more kind, more gentle, more forgiving, and maybe even at a slower pace, because mm-hmm. recognize that we're such doers and achievers. And that's not to say that that's not godly, but it's about when our performance comes over him, mm-hmm. we realize now we need to pull back and say, yeah, that's not Christ-like. And, you know, to put this in perspective here, God has given us not only just the Holy Spirit, which is our advocate after Jesus has ascended, and Jesus was here on this earth to walk the way, the truth, and the light, right? Mm-hmm. So nobody comes through to our God if we haven't tried to emulate as much of what God or what Christ has shown us here. So mm-hmm. I always look at Christ as the mediator, and he's given us the ways, the examples. That's why we try to idolize, maybe that's not the right mm-hmm. word, but to look more towards Christ as a way to do life, not other people.
Yeah.
And that I think is, for me, how I see it's like, okay, there was, maybe let's date ourselves again, back in the day, there was that, what would Jesus do, right? We wore those wristbands, it was the mantra, there was a thing. But it's so true, because if we're checking our lives through the filter of what would Jesus do, not what would Becky do, what would Rachel do?
Yeah.
What would Jesus do?
You know, those bracelets have made a comeback.
Have they?
Yes, like my kids in both my fifth grader and my seventh grader, all their friends, it's like the wearing the cross necklace is like, was maybe the identifier back in the day. Now that's like what the kids wear to let, like, show their friends that they're a Christian. Is that so fun?
Love that. Yes. I didn't know it was making a comeback, and I'm so glad, because we need more for Jesus.
Yes.
And everywhere in this world. But I just remember as a kid, I would, whenever something would run through my mind, I will look down at my
WJD.
Yes, yes. But it made us pause.
Right.
And it set slow. Instead of react, we responded. I think that was something that's emulated as, what would Jesus do in that? Because he was tested.
Right.
In numerous times in the Bible. And he chose his words carefully. He chose his actions carefully. And when he didn't know, he prayed about it.
Right. And he modeled things that we forget he modeled too. Like, a lot of times we just consider the miracles that he did, right? Or the corrections maybe he did, or the teachings he did. But he modeled, like you said, rest for us. He modeled weeping for us. Mm-hmm. Actually, like, one of the most pivotal verses for me growing up was that Jesus wept. Like, when I read that for the first time, it completely changed my life, because it showed me, oh, he cares. And then you see him in the garden where he's like, literally weeping and like moaning and groaning and sweating blood. He's so in such anguish. And he even said to the Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Which, that's where the more we get to know God through his word, that models for us, listen, we don't have to just be like, I'm blessed, this is good, everything's fine. But Jesus showed us in his scripture, not only can you move a mountain from here to there with the faith of a mustard seed, not only can dead people be raised. Not only can the sick be healed, all these wild miracles that we don't really see a ton of anymore. And not only can that happen, but it's also safe to feel not welcomed by your own family. It's safe to have people question you and still stay strong in what you believe. It's safe. It's safe to be sad, really sad, when your friend dies and you couldn't do anything to help them. It's okay to like feel betrayed by your own father. Like that's what he said on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And when we slow down and examine Christ's life, not just God's character throughout the whole of scripture, but just Jesus's example for us, he gives us permission to be real. He gives us permission to have real life experiences where we don't have to do like what we talked about at the beginning of, we don't have to put on the Stepford acceptance persona. We can just say, I'm not okay. We can be like Jesus in the garden where it's like, wish any other way, God, but your will be done. Your will be done.
Yeah. And it's beautiful. You know, when you could come see that, see, I think it's just the spiritual walk and the spiritual growth that happens over time. And you have such a fond appreciation for it, but also you become so grateful for your struggles. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the journey that has led you to where you are. And I think that that's one of the greatest gifts, is that you've recognized that God will always use what the enemy intended for evil for good. And you look back the through line of your life and your story and the walks, just as Jesus did, you know, we're walking alongside. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful gift that we get to give to ourselves once we have received the greatest gift.
Yeah.
That he's provided.
Yeah.
So I'd love for you to kind of, you know, as we come to a close, bring everything all full circle into, you know, how, you know, with your book, What God Can, How to Stop Striving and Live. I feel like we really touched on a lot of the topics that you cover in your book. Mm-hmm. So I'd love for you to share a little bit more about the book itself.
Yes. Yeah. If any of these things we've talked about today are like, ooh, I need to hear that. I need to know more. Well, that the whole book is there for you, whether you like a printed book, Kindle, audio. I read the audio. This will be a helpful tool for you because you'll get to go through and do a lot of that self-reflection. I am equal parts Bible teacher and life coach, so it is incredibly practical. There's a lot of interactiveness throughout the book, but also we look at scripture, we tear it apart, and we look at full context of verses that maybe we've taken out of context in the past and claim to be truth, because anything can sound true when you don't put it with its neighbor, you know? And the middle part of the book is dealing with, so the first part is all about like evaluate where you are. The middle part of the book is, I think, 8 chapters that deal with common emotions that we all feel. And if we can, and God can, we really reflect on that. So if we feel lonely, if we feel exhausted, if we feel not enough, if we feel betrayed, and each chapter deals with one of those core emotions that we feel, then you get to learn how to replace, okay, how does God show up in those moments? How has he shown up in the past biblically, and how has he shown up in the past in your life and the lives around you? So you really get to kind of learn that, like the reversal of maybe how you've been feeling, how to validate those feelings, but also learn a new and better way. And then you just get to be very practical of what does it look like to love God, love yourself, love others, have big, big dreams, pray, wait, leaps of faith, baby steps. We go through all of that, and how do you not just like have a philosophical conversation about these big truths, but how do you live it out in your day-to-day life?
I love that. So you guys will definitely have to read the full book to get the full gamut of everything. But where can our listeners connect further with you to really take that deeper dive or that next step, or to even follow along with you on your journey? Yeah. I'd love for you to share how they can connect with you.
Yeah, the two best ways, I hang out the most online on Instagram. So go give me a follow and say hi in the DMs, comment on posts. That's the best way to get connected. Then links to everything, whether it's the podcast, the books, speaking, whatever it may be, coaching is at BeckyKiser.com, K-I-S-E-R. And then Instagram is at BeckyKiser, K-I-S-E-R. Go to those two places and you will be able to find everything else.
Awesome. So, of course, all that will be in the show notes below. So be sure to check that out and give Becky a follow and let her know if this episode resonates with you. And if you have read the book or are going to buy the book, be sure to shoot her a message, because this is what authors and creators do. We put this work out with the intent to make an impact and a difference in other people's lives. So thank you, Becky, for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Hey there. Thank you so much for joining me on today's episode of the Confident Woman Podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode as much as I did, please be sure to like, subscribe, and leave us a review. Thanks again for listening.